upon those who are a part of its practice. Really, they would deny, of course, the objectivity of prayer, but subjectively, being beneficial, they would still recommend it, sort of as a therapeutic sort of thing. Most of us here, of course, don't fall into either one of those categories. We have come to see and know the objective nature of prayer through practice. We have come to know that it is real and that it works. We have, as those who have asked and sought and found and received and knocked and had it opened to us, we have put that to the test. As God in many times past has said, try me now in this. Put me to the test in this and just see. And we, in various situations and scenarios and needs, have found that God is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This sermon tonight is very simply put. I just want us to appreciate the awesomeness and really emphasize the awesome privilege that prayer is for the Christian. And as well to address a little bit those who neglect the awesome privilege, maybe a little bit about why that is, but really just really want to focus on what we're missing out on if we're not taking advantage of this. Some people say, and you will be able to finish this line, that we don't appreciate something until what? Until it's gone. You don't appreciate it until it's gone. And I want you to think about the prospect of one day waking up. One morning you're waking up and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you or in some way, you find out that prayer is now unavailable to you. You've been cut off. Your prayers will not be reaching any higher than the ceiling, much less into the third heaven, into the presence of God. You know that's happened in the Scripture? All of a sudden, people were cut off for various reasons. It happened to Saul. Saul received the Spirit of the Lord and was walking by the counsel of the Lord until he wasn't. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, when he sought counsel concerning the Philistines, it says that he asked counsel of God in verse 37. It says, "Shall I go down after the Philistines, and will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. I'm impressed with Saul here. How quickly it is that he concludes there must be sin in the camp. There must have been something that took place here. I'm getting interference. I'm not getting through. I usually have, and notice how quickly Saul expected, anticipated there to be an answer, a word from the Lord concerning his being with them and whether or not he was going to give them success against the Philistines. Do you remember Joshua not quite having earlier, quite having the same the same faith about that when he went up to battle and they're getting destroyed by their enemies. He comes back and says, what's going on? Why did you even bring us out here to die in the first place? And oh that we'd been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, it's like, Josh, would you just please get up and you know, pull yourself together. Somebody sinned. Okay, so Saul recognized that. Now, what's gone down here was Jonathan had eaten some honey, not knowing that Saul had made this rash oath, this vow, saying that no one is going to eat anything until he avenged himself of his enemy. So, I just want you to notice the fact that he had this earnest expectation to receive this communication, and he wasn't going to let anyone, even Jonathan, stand in his way of receiving the word of the Lord. It happened a second time with him in chapter 28, verses 3 through 7 of 1 Samuel. when he, again, inquiring about his status with the Philistines, says in 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah and in his own city, and Saul had put the Midians and the Spiritus out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to the servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.'" Okay, so once again, we see all of this happening because in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, it says the Spirit of the Lord was with David and the Spirit of the Lord was no longer with Saul. And so Saul, who had relied on this for so long, was now finding himself very ill-equipped, and he's just not satisfied with this new way of doing things. You can imagine what that would have been like for him. He wants to receive something. He wants to get something. So he, in a sinful way, has this medium conjure Samuel from the dead. You read in verse 15 how it says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do.'" And that's what I'm getting you to try to think about. What if that were true in your life, where you had it confirmed that you no longer had communication privileges as a child of God? You were cut off. What would that be like to you? Sometimes we don't appreciate something until it's gone. Chuck has been studying Lamentations with us. Israel recognized what this was like in chapter 3, verse 8, when they found themselves lamenting their captivity. I really like especially verse 44. But chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer." In verse 44, he says, "You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through." That even lends itself well to the illustration that we sometimes use referring to getting bad reception, right? He says, the cloud is interfering. He's put himself in the midst of a cloud, and we understand that terminology. We understand that thinking, because we all live in an age in which, you know, we have cell phones and bad reception and places you don't go. I, you know, as much as anybody with our new house, get terrible reception out where we live. And it's just a nuisance. It's frustration. And how much more so when we're talking about God now has moved out of a place where he can be reached. And then finally, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and through 13. Again, the state of Israel, when they were cut off from their God because of their sins, Zechariah says, "They refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts." What would you do if you found yourself in this state? How would that affect your life? I know there are some here who would feel completely terrified by that prospect, that they are those of whom it would be said they really do not like to take one step alone. They trust the Lord each morning to be with them and to protect them and comfort them. They would feel helpless, alone, scared, completely vulnerable, as they should. However, there's always going to be those who, in neglecting prayer, really wouldn't have this affect them all that much. Well, it might, I guess if you could pull them aside and convince them that it had happened, then they'd be like, well, that's kind of a scary thought. But in practice, it's kind of like the child riding his bicycle. You tell them, you're trying to learn how to ride a bicycle, you tell them, okay, I'm letting go now, that's a problem. But it's like you just kind of let go, and they might just do it. And some people are in that boat, I think, with that. And that they, prayer for them might be like the training wheels. They are there, there's kind of a security, it's kind of a safety net, a fallback if I need it, but some would not even really recognize that it was gone if it was taken away. Now, why is this the case? Why do we neglect such an awesome privilege? We haven't gotten to why it's awesome or in what way it's awesome yet. Why? We make lots of excuses about that. We're going to skip the point in Amos, but some just say, like in the song that we sang, or the song that we sing sometimes, did you think to pray? Sometimes it's just because, no, well, I didn't. And I would have if somebody had said, hey, this is kind of a big deal, we should pray about this. Oh, great idea, let's do that. But I just didn't think about it because our minds are not on that. They're not in that way of thinking. Maybe it's because they're set on carnal or earthly matters. Maybe it's because the things of the world, the desire for riches, Matthew 13, have choked out those spiritual pursuits. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe it's because we don't have faith in God to hear. Or we've proven that prayer doesn't work. It's not going to make a difference. You know, even Job, in chapter 30, verse 20, said, "Prayer, this prayer thing is not working. It doesn't work." If there's anything that we should take away from Job, it's that, look at how that worked out in the end. God was listening, and God cared about Job's plight. Maybe it be because we don't know what to pray or how to pray. All of these things have been used as excuses. Rather than just explaining to you all the obvious why it's wrong to do that, it's wrong to neglect that, how many commands you're violating to not pray and all that, just want to try to appeal to you from the standpoint of what you're missing out on as a child of God and just how you'll fail to grow by availing yourself of this great privilege. So why is it so awesome? First point I want to share, I'm taken back. I'm impressed by the fact that prayer is something that is available to us in any situation, at any time. Again, like the cloud verse that covered God so that no prayer could get through. Well, for the child of God who isn't separated by his sins from God, there's nowhere that you can go. There isn't a house out in the country that you can buy that is going to interfere with your reception, okay? At no time is this ever made more true, more clear than in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, right? I mean, if you can go out in the middle of the Mediterranean and plunge yourself into the depths, not to mention be swallowed by a great fish, and still have reception, you're doing pretty good. Okay, I mean, his prayer made it through just fine. I want to read that with you briefly. Jonah chapter 2, 1 and 2. He, of course, is suffering the sin of his refusal to go and minister to the people of Nineveh. And when he is thrown overboard and swallowed by the great fish, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. I think it's such a wonderful thought to think about the prophet of God and how many times or how many references he makes in his prayer to the Psalms of David. How many references you can cite in there. Psalm 120 in verse 1 from verse 2. Psalm 42 in verse 7 from verse 3. Psalm 31, 22 from verse 4. All of these references he had where? In his heart. And he could call upon those things in his distress, in his affliction, when he really needed him. And God was there to answer. That just impresses me. Psalm chapter 145, verse 18, speaks to God's nearness to those who call upon him. Psalm 145, verse 18. Text reads, The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. The next thing that's, to me, awesome about prayer is the potential for prayer. The opportunity of, or the potential possibilities that are available if we avail ourselves of its power. I think we see this clearly in James 5:17 and 18, where Elijah teaches, and I think there's a reason why James said that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's trying to get us to see this is not just an Old Testament thing that we should be impressed with. This is something that is very much available to the people of God. This power that worked in Elijah can work in us as well. He says in verse 16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is taken from an account back in 1 Kings chapter 17, is where the narrative starts, where Elijah proclaims a drought. It's not Elijah, though. This is God working through Elijah. He says in chapter 18:36 that what is being done here with this drought and the rain and all of that is happening at the word of the Lord. But he tells Ahab that there's going to be a drought. Verse 1, it says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. It will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And James teaches us this came about because of the prayer of the prophet. A man controlled the weather, not by himself, but by his prayer. I started with an intro that said, some, because of their faith in science, find it illogical to believe that an individual's thoughts or wishes or requests to God could have any impact on a universe governed by natural law. We've already been there and done that with a man controlling the weather because of the will of God, because he asked according to his will. And then according to his will, when God was ready to have this come to an end, and Elijah, in fellowship with God, makes the request of him, he says to Ahab in verse 41 of chapter 18, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." 7 times he went up to look, nothing. Is there a lesson there in the perseverance of prayer? Like Jesus, who said, "Desire that men everywhere should pray and not lose heart." And then at the slightest indication, at the smallest possibility, the confidence of Elijah that his prayer had been granted, isn't that praying, believing you will receive? James 1, 5 through 7, "But let not the man who asks with doubting think he's going to receive anything from the Lord." I was getting a kick about how the church was praying for Peter's safety while he was in prison. And, then the angel of the Lord is sent, and they break Peter out and bring him to that house, and he's knocking on the door, and what's the reaction? Constant, fervent prayer was being made for Peter, and they would not believe that he was there. They would not believe that he had been delivered. It's like, people, is this not what you were praying for? Prayer is awesome. It can do amazing things. And all those people that worked by prayer, or that trusted in it, were people with the nature like ours. Also want to note that prayer is awesome because, yeah, I don't want to just overstate the obvious here, but come on, people. We're connecting with the God of the universe. I mean, I get that we have trouble with that thinking. We talk a lot about walking with God and talking with God. And I think for many of us, it's more of an idea, concept than a reality. We look at a phone call, that's a conversation. That's a real conversation, right? We look at a walk on the beach with our spouse, well, that's taking a walk with someone. Right? But going to work and trying to live like Jesus, it takes a special kind of faith to really see that as having walked with God that day. Yeah. And I know that God talks to us through His Word, but who here hasn't wished that there couldn't be something a little more to confirm that, that He's there with us? Who hasn't wished for some connection through the natural world, for example, some exhilarating moment where God, if you would just twinkle that star or cause some shooting star in that direction there, just would you reach out, work with me on this, you know, how awesome that would be. And yet God's not going to reveal Himself that way. We know how that works. He's revealed Himself in other ways. It's natural, I think, to want more. And Moses wanted more. Moses wanted more. Here's a man who speaks real conversations with the Lord as a friend does. He did with God. But he wants to see God. God, let me look at... He wants more, just like we want more. But in a certain sense, I think we could make the point that we do have more if we just stop and think about it. We just accept what's already been granted. We just really take stock in what we have. The rainbow, for example. That's awesome. That's awesome. That is God using the material world, the physical world, to reach out and tell us something. Modern day, with that miracle, which is brand new and has never existed before. That one hasn't. Others like it, maybe. But that's God trying to send us a message. You know, we'd get all excited about some text message that were coming through from God. But don't miss this. This is God trying to tell us, Genesis 9, 14 through 17, when you look at that, I promise I will never destroy the earth by flood again. Isn't that an awesome thought to think that man and God are both looking at the same bow? And he's trying to send a message through that. That's totally cool. Prayer, of course, same awesome connection taking place. Imagine that prayer wasn't a part of the human experience. Let's just say that what we've all grown really accustomed to and have at times been failed to excited about, let's just say that hasn't been the way it's been and that God hasn't been communicating with us. Then one day, the prayer portal is discovered. Okay, we have renewed excitement in something like that, right? Again, not to necessarily condone or give a wholehearted recommendation. There is a movie, if you watch it, I guess with ClearPlay or something like that, it would be appropriate, but Frequency. Some of you may have heard of that movie, Frequency. I think Dennis Quaid is in it, and I always forget the name of that other guy with black hair. The message of the New Testament. He's the reader. He plays. He reads for the voice of Jesus in that New Testament message. Anyway, that's not important. Anyway, the message of Frequency is that a boy loses his father at a young age in an accident. He's a fireman, and he grows up, this guy grows up, and he has an old ham radio, and he lives in the same house, and somehow, I didn't catch the scientific, sci-fi explanation for how it worked, but somehow he makes connection with his deceased father on this radio. And
I guess you would have had to see the movie itself to really kind of have the hair stand up on your end, on your arm, just to see just how magical that was, that they were reaching out and having a connection and be able to talk about in real time about events, and they kind of end up working together to try to figure out and to try to right some wrongs that took place and use past knowledge to make that sort of thing happen. And you know, when I was thinking about this lesson, I thought, same kind of principle there, same kind of concept. Again, this idea that imagine that there never was this ability to communicate with God, and then you've got this portal that opens up, that becomes available. You think that we would neglect that? You think that we would not line up and come like the Queen of the South, come from all over the globe to come to this place so that we could communicate with the God of heaven, the God of the universe? Remember the attitude that Israel had in communicating with God at Mount Sinai? In Exodus chapter 20, 18, the people witnessed the thunderings and lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." As if that's a big deal. And it is. That's awesome. And we think so little of it that we would say, "I didn't pray today because I didn't think of it. I forgot." Or we would, "I don't know what to say." Or, "I just don't know if he'll hear." We've got a whole history of God's willingness to hear and his wanting to do something on our behalf. Let me just close by sharing with you these points here. It's awesome. Why? Because you got the Father in heaven who says he's like a father with his son, wanting to bless with good things in our lives if we'd only ask. We've got God the Son, who ever lives to make intercession, who is our mediator, serving in that capacity. And we've got God the Spirit, who helps us in our weaknesses, because we do not know what we ought to pray at times. But he helps with that. God in three persons coming together to make this awesome privilege happen. And we wouldn't show up for it. We wouldn't come to speak with him and call upon him to do great things through us in our lives to the glory of God. May it never be. You and I need to, if we're not doing this on a regular basis, need to block out a window here and make sure that we are calling on our God, because he who asks receives. But if a man does not ask, he will not receive, according to the book of James. Prayer, of course, is a privilege, though. It's a privilege, just like I remember in the driving manual, driving is a privilege and not a right. Prayer is a privilege and not a right. It can be forfeited. Sins can separate a man from his God. Failure to care for the poor could separate us from our God in prayer. Failure to treat our wives as we should can separate us. We need to be right with God and right with our fellow man if we want our prayers to be heard. But even before that, we need to have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. He cannot serve as our mediator. It cannot be an in Jesus' name sort of relationship unless we have rights to access through his name, through his body. He is our high priest. And he is here to aid his brethren, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. If you want to become a brother of Jesus, well, to whom did he give the right to be called children of God? To those who believe in him. If you believe in him and want to be able to call upon him, then we hope that you'll respond to the invitation tonight. If there be those that need to respond and are ready to commit their lives to him, we would rejoice with you this evening if we could see you yet one more buried with him in baptism. Or if you'd like to ask for prayers of the saints, this congregation, we invite you to come now while we stand and sing.